There's so much in these psalms. It's, I don't know, I have a hard time going through the whole psalm in one shot, but we'll try to keep doing it. There's just a lot of stuff in these psalms. Psalms 50. This could potentially help you understand Israel's relationship with God as a nation, and why the Israelites, a lot of the nation, believed just because they were Israelites, they were, you know, on God's good side. And so that's what most of them believed when Jesus Christ came, although when Jesus Christ began preaching, and John the Baptist was preaching, one of the things that was evident was most of Israel was against God, having had all the advantages and blessings and opportunities, and in this life really more advantages than any other nation to be of service to God. And so what you're reading is continuing on, if you've been, you know, with us with Psalm 42, 43, 44, 45, all that stuff. This is Jesus Christ returning and really telling the nation, his nation of Israel, either, you know, you got the wheat and the tares, you got those that believe and those that don't. And so it's a warning. It is a song that would be sung, but it has so much prophetic material in it. But Psalm 50, we'll just read a few verses here, and I'm going to give you some cross references, but let's read these verses. Psalm 50 verse 1 says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him." That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. "He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." Selah. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Lots of judgment there. One of the things that Paul says, in quoting the Old Testament, he says, all Israel shall be saved, but you can't separate God's definition of Israel earlier on in Romans chapter 9 when Paul says, not all Israel of the flesh are Israel. And so he describes all that. And when God is telling Israel, he says in verse 7, Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel. He's not telling them, when I come back, you're all going to be saved. What he's telling them is, when I come back, I'm going to sift you. And I'm going to remove every single sinner out of my people. And once I'm done removing every single sinner, then I'm going to start over with the ones I've got left, who've trusted me, and I can give them my righteousness. But let's pray, and I'm going to show you some of these verses and cross-references to these things. But let's pray. Father, I pray, pray tonight we get what we need from you and learn about this psalm, learn about the prophetic things that are being talked about Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ, and really maybe make some application in our lives. Father, I pray that everybody here, Lord, we'd all get what we need from you. Pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pray you'd help me. And Lord, thank you for everybody that's here tonight. And Lord, I pray you'd feed your flock. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter said one time that, well, I'll just show it to you. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll start showing you some cross-references here. And this will be kind of a study. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Verse 16 for the context. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" That's a testimony, or that's a description of what God's about to do with the nation of Israel in Psalm 50. The time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the tribulation, all that, God said in Daniel, he said there was going to be 70 weeks determined on his nation, his people. And that 70 weeks ends with this great tribulation, Jacob's trouble and all that stuff. And people get some of these things confused about, are we going through the tribulation, things like that. If you don't understand the purpose of it, then it'll be hard to figure out what's going on or who's supposed to go through it. That tribulation time is a sifting time. And it's a time where God, you remember when Jesus Christ told Peter, he said the devil desires to sift you. I mean, he wants to put you through this thing, and he wants to sift you. Now, for the nation, now, over in Psalm 50, when Jesus Christ returns, he is going to sift that nation until there are no more. He says over in Amos chapter 9, "I will remove all the sinners of my people." And eventually he gets down to a remnant of people. Look over in Isaiah chapter 10. I'm going to show you a cross-reference to this Psalm 50, some of these verses here in Psalm 50. Look over in Isaiah chapter 10. There's so much prophecy in here, and I honestly struggle with how do you make it applicable to us right now. But we'll figure out a way, I guess. The Lord can help us with this. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 16. Isaiah 10:16 says, "Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire." That's what you read in Psalm 50. He comes back, and around him there is fire and tempestuous fire around him. Verse 17, "And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns, and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. You remember when Jesus Christ said, he said, fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so here's Isaiah saying, when he comes back, he takes the soul and the body and does away with it of those that are sinners in his nation. Verse 18, he shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. You know what that means? A child may write them. So when you're a kid, you say, all right, count to five. And it's, okay, I have one, two, three, four, five. A child can write, meaning the number is so small. The number is so small that a kid could figure it out how many's left. That is incredibly scary when you think about it. I mean, we think about this, the Jehovah's Witness say, you want to be part of the 144,000 and all that kind of stuff. And we say, man, that's such a small number. And there's other things we say with Jehovah's Witnesses and all that stuff. One of the things I always thought is, if there's only 144,000, I'm not telling anybody. Because that's not enough people to... That's not enough people. There's been so many people in the world. But we think, well, that's such a small number. Isaiah says, when Jesus Christ comes back, he says the amount of people in his nation that will survive this, that will go through this, that he will bring into the kingdom, he said, there'll be such a small number, a child will be able to write them. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. All right, count on your hand. One, two, three, four. Just a tiny number. A remnant, really a remnant. Verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. That's a description of what you read in Psalm 50. Jesus Christ is returning. He is the mighty God who is returning to earth now in Jerusalem, going to sit in Jerusalem, going to reign in Jerusalem, and he is going to sift, starting with the nation of Israel, sift his people. Remember, we've been talking about this, that Jesus Christ's ministry continues into the millennium where He subjugates every single nation in the world to God Almighty. It starts in Israel, and then it goes out, and he brings every nation before the throne of God there. I'll show you another cross reference, the one you're probably familiar with, about this Psalm 50 and the return of Jesus Christ. Look over in Matthew chapter 13. It's one you probably know. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. It says another parable, Matthew 13, 24, says another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Remember, that's the first thing he said in Psalm 50. The fire goes out first. And then he says, gather my saints now. Verse 29 or 30 says, let both grow up together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Doctrinally speaking, he's describing the time when he's here, Jesus Christ is here. He is come in the fullness of time, and he comes into Israel, and he's looking for fruit, and he doesn't find fruit. And so the angels, who I'll show you the interpretation of this in a minute, the angels say, well, do you want us to go ahead and destroy this and pull up the weeds? And he says, no, let them grow together. Let them grow together, and I'll deal with it all in the harvest. And then Psalm 50 is what you just read is the harvest. And you know that's, I guess, is a good application for us. Jesus Christ as a husbandman, as a vine dresser, all those illustrations of him, the only thing that matters after he's planted the seed and he's come to harvest, the only thing that matters in a harvest is fruit. That's all you're looking for, is fruit. And if there's no fruit, there's nothing to glean from that plant. The only thing he's looking for is fruit. So here he gives this parable of the wheat and the tares. You know, that's the wheat and the tares. The interpretation is over here in verse 37, which says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That is all a description of what you just read in Psalm 50. Exactly the same thing. Gathers up the tares, burns the tares, gathers up the wheat. And he says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. And so that's what you'll read on a little bit in Psalm 50. All right, here's, let's see. You're in Matthew, we'll just look at this one. Look over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. All right. Just a note on this. If you go back in Matthew chapter 24 and you look at verse 16, verse 15, we'll start looking at verse 15. It says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. A nice little note there from the Holy Spirit about the fact that you're reading this. And somebody in the future will be reading it. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I'm going to stop there. You're here over here in Beeville, Texas. If that happened, just hypothetically, if that happened in Jerusalem tomorrow, you're already in the right place. You know what he said? If you're in Judea, get out. You know where you're not? Judea. He said, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath. Well, what would it matter if it was on the Sabbath? It doesn't matter to a bunch of Gentiles what the Sabbath is. But to a bunch of Jews, it matters. You maybe shut down flights on the Sabbath so everybody can rest or, abide by the Sabbath. But over here, planes still be flying back and forth. It doesn't make any difference. What I'm saying is, this time of great tribulation is a time where God begins at the house of God and begins judging. And he is reaping a harvest from what he had planted centuries ago, planted the word of God in this nation, created this nation out of nothing. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying, I just can't believe that God would pick one nation over another and show so much, why does God do this for Israel and things like that? And number one, why would you be mad that God's being good to a nation? That's good that he's being good to a nation, and he's doing it for the purpose that other nations would understand him. But second thing is, God didn't pick Israel. God created Israel. He didn't hand pick a nation out of a bunch of nations. Remember, God created Israel out of nothing. Abraham and Sarah, they can't have children. And along comes this miraculous birth, Isaac. Isaac's born. Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob, blessing goes down through Jacob. Blessing goes down through the 12 tribes of Israel. God didn't look down on a nation and say, well, I'm going to pick that one. God just created a nation. And the whole culture was revolved around God's revelation to him. And so he just made this nation. So it wasn't that he said, well, here's a nation, here's a nation, here's a nation, I'll take this one. It was that he just made a nation for himself. And so now he's coming back after sowing in the earth the word of God, the revelation, his own son now, and dying on the cross for the sins of his people and for the sins of whoever would receive him. Now he's coming back to harvest this whole thing. And all that harvest is starting where he started, in that nation, in that place. And so he's going back over there. And so here is a judgment now. He's going to sift in Matthew 24, a time of Jacob's trouble and all that kind of stuff. Now he's going to sift out of this nation and remove all things, like he said, everything that offends. And he's going to remove it out of the nation. And so when Paul says, or in the Old Testament says, all Israel shall be saved, you can't divorce the nation of Israel from those who believe and trust Jesus Christ and those who look forward to the righteousness of God. There's not going to be Israelites who are unbelieving Israelites who end up anywhere. They're all going to be sifted out. And the only thing that's left will be the believing Israelites. I'll show a couple verses out of that. Look over in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, 17 says this. This is a precursor. This is when the devil is allowed to do what he's doing right before Jesus Christ comes back. Revelation 12, 17 says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see a distinction here. This is a description of the people the devil is after. This is not a description of how a person gets saved necessarily. This is, the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, every Jew is going to have the testimony of Jesus Christ to get into the kingdom. There's not an alternate way. There's not if you keep the law, you enter in. There's nobody that keeps the law. Nobody does that. You could say, well, I think Daniel was probably one of the top guys that would keep the law. Daniel prays in Daniel chapter 9 and says, I'm a sinner with my people. I've sinned. I'm with them. I'm not more righteous and better. I've sinned. So the testimony of Jesus Christ is a part of the nation and a part of the remnant that's left over. That testimony of Jesus Christ is not just what we think of, well, Jesus Christ for the Gentiles and then something else for the Jews. Jesus Christ was sent to the Jews, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. And he's sent to his nation, the nation he created out of nothing, and they rejected him, and he moves on to the Gentiles. You read all about that in Acts and all that stuff. But the point is, there's not a separation from, here's some Jews who made it, but they didn't really believe in Jesus Christ, or they didn't really look for God's righteousness. No, every single Jew that does not trust, that does not have the testimony of Jesus Christ, every single Jew that does not look to God for righteousness is sifted out of the nation. And he starts over with a handful of people, very few people. Now, we'll go back over here to Psalm. There's a couple more in Revelation. I'll hold off on giving you those. But back over here in Psalms 50, he said this, Psalm 50 verse, verse 5, he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Those that have made covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, you know Jesus Christ is the sacrifice in the New Testament, Hebrews, all that stuff. But before that, there's another sacrifice that God's looking for. You're almost there. Look one chapter over in Psalm 51 and verse 16. Psalm 51 verse 16, dealing with the sacrifice God is looking for. It says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David says that when this is his prayer for forgiveness after Bathsheba and all that. And that's what he says about the sacrifices God's looking for. A broken spirit, a contrite heart, God's not going to despise those things. So, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's one way of looking at it in the Old Testament, verses 17, Psalm 51, 17, 18. But then you know the New Testament, the testimony of Jesus Christ, he's the sacrifice. According to Hebrews, he just really lays it all out there. Verse 6, back over in Psalm 50, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. So he gathers all the saints together that are his, that have made a covenant with him by sacrifice, and the heavens declare his righteousness. He's not talking about now Jesus Christ's righteousness, but those that have been gathered together now. He gathers them together, and it says, the heavens will declare his righteousness. Selah. Verse 7 through 15, you've got calling upon the name of the Lord here. I won't read all these, but the end of this, well, he says, I'll not reprove thee, verse 8, for thy sacrifices, thy burnt offerings that have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy fields, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon 1,000 hills. You know, we say that, you know, he owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills, and that comes in the context of God saying, I don't need your cattle. I don't need your birds, I don't need your sacrifices, I don't need your lambs, I don't need any of that. Verse 11, I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, the fullness thereof. Put it in context, when this time comes on this earth and in Jerusalem and in Israel, there isn't going to be a way for God's believing remnant to have any sacrifices. They're going to be running for their lives. There isn't going to be any sacrifices. There isn't going to be any way for them to perform the sacrifices, which is something that is, you know, when someone says something like that, even about the Old Testament, well, they, you know, they were keeping the law in the Old Testament. Daniel can't keep the law in the Old Testament. Daniel has no way to sacrifice in the Old Testament. Daniel's in Babylon. Esther has no way to sacrifice. Esther and Mordecai are stuck in Persia. There's no temple there. They can't do the sacrifices there. So there has to be something else God's trying to get at. And it's not just the blood of bulls and goats that he's interested in. He's trying to get to something else. Although all those things are a picture of Jesus Christ, that's not really what he's after. He doesn't need the cattle. He doesn't need the lambs. He doesn't need the birds. He doesn't need any of that stuff. Although he prescribes it for a purpose, but there's a time, several times in the Old Testament, where Israel's not even in a position to do that. They've been removed from their land. They don't have any temple. They don't have any way to, they don't have an altar. They don't have the priesthood. They don't have any way of doing this. So here's Psalm 50 describing these sacrifices. So what is he looking for? What is God actually looking for? Look in verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He says in verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving. You know what the New Testament version of that is? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he says, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus, that you be thankful, that you be grateful. I forget exactly the wording on it. But he says, this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus, that you would be thankful. So that's what he's looking for. Grateful people. That's what he's looking for. So he says, call on me at the end there, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. Then, verses 16 through 21, you've got God reproving or getting after Israel for having the words of God and just ignoring them. He says in verse 16, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? What he's saying is, quit teaching my words and misrepresenting me. Quit making other folks blaspheme my name because of what you do with the words of God. You know, that's what God told David. After the incident with Bathsheba, after the adultery and the murder and all that stuff, he says, you've given the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme now. He says that in the New Testament. He describes we're Christians, where people who claim Christianity give unbelievers an opportunity to blaspheme by not living the way that they say everyone should be living, or not abiding by the Bible that they say they believe. At the end of this, he says in verse 21, he says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee. That's kind of interesting, kind of funny. Verse 21, he says, you thought that I was like you. You thought that I would just ignore all the evil and just, you know, let it pass and it'll get better someday and things will get better and all that stuff. And he says, you thought I was exactly like you, but I'm not like you. I judge evil. I come in, he's going to harvest this stuff. He's going to weed out the weeds. He's going to take out the fruit. He's going to gather up what he needs to gather up. But he says, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You thought I was like you. You made a god in your own image. In the New Testament, we'll get to this in Colossians, and he talks about the circumcision made without hands. It is so easy for us to recreate God in our own image. Here's how we do it. Pray a little bit. You get a good feeling about something. And you say, you know, God's just leading me in this direction. And it's contrary to the Bible. Here's a wife married to a husband, or a husband married to a wife, and she says, or he says, you know, God's just leading me to get out of this marriage and go with this other guy. God's just leading me out of this to go with this other girl. Because you feel that way. But there's some clear direction in the Bible on what ought to be done and what ought not to be done. And so in the New Testament, he says, there's a circumcision made without hands whereby you can actually take the Word of God and differentiate between your own thoughts and the thoughts of God. So you don't have to guess at or go by your feelings and say, well, I think God's just leading me in this direction. Well, if there's some clear Bible on it, he's not leading you in that direction. However you feel about it, he's not leading you in that direction. Boy, but we can be so just easily deceive ourselves because we want to be. We want to go in a certain direction. And so the Lord says to the folks here, he says, you thought I was just like you, and I'm not like you. I don't think like you. I don't act like you. I don't have the same goals as you. And so he says in verse 22, the sacrifice of praise now. He says verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. There's a great cross-reference to this in Hebrews. Over in Hebrews, this will be, we'll wrap it up here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Hebrews 13, verse 13. A great description of the time period you're reading about with the nation of Israel, with the Hebrew people, particularly the believers among the Hebrew people. Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what he said in verse 23 back in Psalm 50? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Now you put that in context. A nation that is being judged by God. He's allowed enemies to come in. He's now allowed people to be killed in this nation. He is sifting out this nation. He is removing sinners, and he's allowing believers to die at the same time. And in that situation, the sacrifice of praise makes a little more sense. It's one thing for you and I to sit here tonight to sing praises to God, and there's nothing really, we don't have anything to worry about. We'll go eat some dinner over there and, you know, go to work tomorrow and all that stuff. It's another thing to sing praises to God or to praise God in the midst of a terrible trial. And so in Hebrews, he says, by him, therefore, let us offer what? The sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice. And it makes a lot of sense when you put it in that context. It's not really a sacrifice of praise right now. We sing these songs, okay. But boy, you put a saint in the midst of trouble and trauma and just tribulation, and then they praise God in that time, that's a sacrifice. And that's something the Lord's looking for. And he says, that thing, I'll listen to that. That's good. That's good. The sacrifice of praise. So those are some things that, I mean, like I said, Psalm 50, all of these psalms, there's so much in these psalms, we could just like literally take one verse and do a whole bunch of stuff with it. But hopefully you get an overview of this and understand the big picture of it. Then we can go back and fill in the details. But this is a psalm of Israel and what God's going to do in Israel when he returns. And this is what he's going to do. It's just it's comparable to the wheat and the tares. Several other cross references, but this is what God's doing in his nation, the nation of Israel, when he returns, separating out folks, gathering up folks, and like Peter said, judgment's going to start at the house of God, and that's what's going to happen.